Hello, my name is Bishop DeAndre Johnson, and of course, I'm here at Young Talk, and of course, give my testimony of how I came from the street life of being in a gang to now being a bishop, a pastor, and a leader of a church. So y'all, tune in.
Hey, what's up, guys? Thank you for tuning in to Twisted Youngins, the most unorthodox show on the globe. We hope everyone is doing well, staying blessed, staying out the way. Jesus is Lord. And I am one of your hosts, Myra B. King.
And this is Desi Dez. Today we have a special guest. Please introduce yourself.
Yes, my name is Bishop DeAndre D. Johnson, and I am the pastor of Romont Avenue Christian Church here in Dallas, Texas.
Nice. And what was the name of the church again, sir?
Romont Avenue Christian Church.
Okay. Nice. Nice. How long have you been a pastor there?
It's going on 2 years.
Nice. 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 Well, that's good. Are you from Dallas?
No, actually, I'm originally from Vegas.
Okay. Okay. Born and raised in Vegas.
Yeah, born and raised in Vegas, you know, and partly raised up in California too. So, you know, shout out to all my California people.
Okay. So how was that growing up for you? Vegas, California, being a young man, how was that for you?
It was tough. I want to say that because, you know, being raised by your grandparents, you know, they was very strict. And so, you know, being raised up constantly in a church, and, you know, that's all you knew was church, homeschool. So, you know, it was a tough upbringing because the street that I grew up in was constant violence. So, you know, it was constant violence everywhere. I mean, gang shootings, violence, you know, walking out of your doorstep and seeing a dead man at the front of your doorstep. So, you know, that's where I grew up in. But God protected me. So it was still good.
Right. How were you shielded from that growing up? Like, you know, luckily you didn't get shot or end up, you know, on the porch or on the pavement. You know what I mean? How were you shielded from that?
Yeah, really, it was the hand of God upon my life. It was mostly the call upon my life, should I say. And really, at that time, I did not realize that I had a call on my life because, you know, I had other plans that I wanted to do with my life. But at the end of the day, when God has his hand upon you and when God has selected you for his call and for his will and for his purpose, you pretty much... can't no devil or opposition try to kill you. Can't nothing try to take you out. And so, you know, that it was the hand of God that was on my life because it was violence everywhere in California. So, you know, for God to protect me and to allow me to live 44 years to now serving him and to now preaching his gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere to broken people is just amazing.
How was your upbringing, like child, like coming, you know, like did you play sports growing up, and how was your mother and father in your inner household?
Well, actually, my household was very broken up because my father was killed when I was born, and I was born as a drug baby. So my mother was on every drug that you can possibly name. I'm talking about heroin, angel dust, PCP. Crack, methamphetamine, you know, and I was born prematurely because of the drugs that was in my mother's system. I was only born with 15% of my brain functioning. And so that was my upbringing. And so to be adopted and raised by my grandparents, that was God getting me ready to, you know, go to the next phase. And so my whole childhood was nothing but church, home, school, church, home, school. I did play sports. I played sports in a Christian high school. I played basketball, I ran track, and I played football. So, you know, that was my whole upbringing, was playing sports. Because really, I wanted to go to the NBA. That was my whole thing. So, but God had a whole nother plan. So,
if you could pinpoint one thing, what pulled you to the gang affiliation?
Like, I'm put to this way. My cousin pulled me to the gang affiliation. That, you know, anytime when you have outside influence, that can really play a major role. And especially, and that's why it's very vital and very important who you connect with in this season, because every connection is not a God connection. And so my cousin was a gang leader. He was a Crip. And so when he pulled me into the gang life, that's when he taught me street life. He taught me how to raise money, how to build money, and how to get money and stuff like that. And, you know, and that's when I got caught up in the limelight of the money, the drinking. I didn't do the drugs, but the drinking and the money and the club life, that was a major toll. And then, you know, getting caught up in drive-by shootings and, you know, not getting hit by bullets in the midst of a drive-by shooting. I got glazed by a bullet. That's why I still have a scar right here on my shoulder through a bullet. But still, in drive-by shootings and fights and all that type of stuff, you know, God still kept me. So, yeah, that was my affiliation, was through my cousin. Mm.
That's why the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners.
Yeah. It really do. And that's why it's very, and I tell people everywhere, you know, it doesn't matter where you've been, it matters where you're going. Sure. You know, it does not matter how you've been it, you know, and it doesn't matter how long you've been in it, you know, just as long as you come out of it and you find yourself in a better place than where you was, that's all that matters.
So now when you get a gospel to someone, you can relate.
Yeah. I can definitely relate.
How long were you in the gang?
I was in the gang for about 3 to 5 years.
Okay. And we won't stay on this too long, but like, I could imagine like in California, correct, like rivals and all of that. Did you have to constantly like look over your shoulder? You know, like, what was that life? Just a brief, like, what was that lifestyle like?
Yeah, I had to constantly look over my shoulders. And then, you know, every single night, it was always constant shooting. So it was like you barely got any sleep because you don't know who's coming after you. You know, I mean, like, rivalries, bloods, you know, ex-Crips, you know, having a bounty on your head every single day. You know, you can be walking to a grocery store and be strapped, you know, and because you always got to be strapped when you're in Hoover. So when you're in California, you always got to be strapped. So having a bounty on your head because you didn't shot and kill one of their partners, you know, or, you know, you took the money from an ex-gang affiliator, you know, so, you know, yeah. I had to constantly look over my head there every single night. There was constant helicopters flying over my roof, you know, flashing the spotlight in my window, trying to figure out, okay, who's in there, you know, all that type of stuff. And then on top of that, being handcuffed, you know, for something that I wasn't doing, you know, being pushed to the ground by cops and all that. Yeah, it was bad.
I'm pretty sure in that life you was into a lot of fornication. So how was your relationship with women?
Actually, I was only in one relationship during that life. So all of my fornication came from one woman. So, you know, women wasn't my issue. That wasn't my problem. My whole issue was the rejection. So it was like I needed the gang life for acceptance, you know, because after being rejected by family and after being isolated away from family, it was like I needed that acceptance, you know. So, yeah. So, you know, and when I met an older woman, That's when she taught me about sex. She taught me about porn. She taught me about the street life and all that type of stuff, because I didn't know none of that. You know, I'm a late bloomer. So, you know, I didn't learn sex and porn and stuff like that until I was about 21. You know, so all of that was shielded from the time that I was a baby up until about 18 or 19. So, you know, when my grandfather died, you know, that left a void. So the street became, you know, my comfort. Yeah.
Oh, so did you end up marrying that woman or?
No, actually, no, I didn't. We didn't marry. She winded up taking a job out of town. And so when she took a job out of town, you know, pretty much, that's when we parted ways. We parted ways, and you know, we still friends until this day, but you know, we parted ways and we never went back.
So she introduced you to porn? Like what type of, you know, I have never met a woman just to introduce you to something like that.
Yeah. So, yeah, it was a strange relationship. I'm gonna say that. So, but you know, yeah, she, you know, because I didn't know intimacy. You see what I'm saying? I did not recognize intimacy. I did not know how to please a woman, how to satisfy a woman, how to make love to a woman, you know, mentally, emotionally, and physically. So, you know, she had to teach me all those things. But when it came to a physical pleasure, you know, that's when she introduced me to porn. So through porn, I learned all the sexual nature, you know, sexual positions, you know, certain positions that actually please a woman and you know, all that type of stuff. So, you know, I learned all of that. So, yeah, it was a strange relationship.
Did you end up getting addicted to porn?
I did. I ended up getting addicted to porn, got addicted watching it and stuff like that, even after the breakup. You know, it was like, because when you have them urges, that's why it's very vital that you watch your connection, you know, because the Bible says that corrupt communication, bad communication corrupt good manners. And so, you know, when you get around people that have bad communication, you know, it corrupts your identity, you know, if you're not careful. And so it corrupted my identity for many years, to the point where when I wanted to please them urge or grab them urges, you know, I looked to porn, you know. And it wasn't until I got my full deliverance, you know, and when I got fully converted over to Christ, that's when, you know, I just decided to just drop everything and just follow him.
I appreciate you sharing that, because most individuals, they don't touch on that. And a lot of individuals, especially in the body of Christ, deal with that. And it kind of gets swept over the rug. But
a lot of them are still fighting.
Yeah, still fighting, still battling with it. Yeah. And I feel like sometimes in the church, you know, like we don't talk about the different natures of sin, how the devil can use us and the things that we need to be on the lookout for and how to get delivered from that. So I definitely appreciate you sharing that.
Yes.
What was the turning point?
The turning point was when I was at a club. That was the turning point. I was at a club, sitting there listening to God.
First off, should a Christian go to be in worldly clubs? Because we had a guy we was talking to in an interview, and he was saying he goes to clubs, even though he's a Christian, and he tries to evangelize over the loud music. And I was telling him that, you know, a Christian shouldn't be in the club. If you want to go out here and spread the gospel, then you can, you know, you can do it in the street or you can do it online. Yeah. But to go to these worldly clubs, you know, I don't know if you're maxing you as a bishop.
Yeah. No, actually, I believe that they shouldn't. Okay. Because the truth of the matter is, the Bible says to let not your good be evil spoken of. And you know, now it's nothing wrong with, you know, enjoying life. Let me say that. You know, it's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But you got to be careful of what places you walk into. Because you never know how you may cause somebody to stumble or to fall when you walk into a place that you was never anointed to fit in.
There you go. Yeah.
You know, and I knew I didn't fit into the club, you know, and even one drunk person called me out in the club one time. So, but my turning point was when I was at the club and I was sitting at the bar. And when I was sitting at the bar, a fight breaks out. And when a fight breaks out, the guy pulls out a Glock 9. When he pulled out a Glock 9 to shoot at the guy that he was fighting with, the bullet went off, but it ricocheted off the metal post that was inside the club. When it ricocheted, I'm seeing the bullet coming towards my direction. But then all of a sudden, it was like I saw God's hand move the bullet to the side of my head. And it passed right by my head and hit the wall. And so that's when I knew, okay, if I don't turn now, then it would be to my detriment.
So how did you, at this point, when you're in the club, you're still a part of the gang, correct?
Yeah.
And so when you saw that and you realized, man, like, I have to change, or, you know, I could be dead, I could be in jail, like, how did you start to separate yourself from that life from then on and then come to Christ?
So pretty much what happened was, after that moment, I went to my cousin who was a gang leader. And when I went to my cousin who was a gang leader, I told him, I said, man, I can't do this no more. I said, I got to turn my life over to Christ. And so sure enough, my cousin understood it. And normally when you're dealing with gang members, you locked in. You is totally locked in when you're dealing with gang members. And so literally that's when I went to my cousin. I said, I can't do this no more, because I know for an assurance that God has his hand on my life. And my cousin looked at me and he said, I knew too. You know, that's why I gave you, you know, free will to even stay or even to leave. And so when my cousin told me that, I walked out and never looked back.
Amen. Amen.
That was, yeah.
You know, that's, a lot of people are going to be able to relate to that. You're going to be able to touch people in ways that others can't.
Are you married now?
No. Actually, I was married, but I've been divorced for 2.5 years. No kids. And so, you know, God has blessed me tremendously. But, you know, I am dating a wonderful woman, and you know, she's an author and she's a publisher, and God has blessed us tremendously. And but God is great. God is great.
So how long have you been a bishop? You say 2.5 years? 2 years?
Yeah, I've been a bishop actually for seven.
For seven almost
years? Yeah, almost 7 years.
Okay. And how did you know that it was that moment that, you know, God called you to be a bishop?
Actually, everyone kept saying it. It was like I kept hearing a confirmation word, confirmation after confirmation after confirmation.
Oh, man.
And so I kept hearing it. I didn't want it. I didn't want to accept it. You know, I kept running from it. But then all of a sudden, you know, it was like one apostle came to me and was like, God said that you have been called to be a bishop because you've been called to lead pastors and lead other leaders to the will of God. And so after much prayer, much consideration, I think I prayed for a whole entire year after I met this apostle. And of course, he's my chief apostle now, Chief Apostle Lionel Stanfield out of California. And so after he told me that, I prayed for a whole year. And so after that, that's when God said, okay, before I set a door, oh, walk through it. This is your moment. This is your call. And so sure enough, I followed the call. And when I followed the call, I accepted the call. So it was just mind blowing to see thousands of people to show up when I got affirmed as a bishop.
What was the, you know, because a lot of people, you know, well, the scriptures, a lot of people go through the scriptures and they say that a bishop is called to be with one woman, you know, be married to one woman, and basically they did have a divorce, it would be because of adultery or something like that.
Yeah, that, but really, actually, most people take scriptures out of context, because adultery is not just the only thing that causes divorce. It's not just the only thing. What causes divorce could be abuse. Because I don't believe anywhere in the Bible where God has anointed anybody to be in an abusive marriage. No. God hates abuse. So, you know, abuse can be one. Irreconcilable differences can be another. So you know, it's not just only adultery. You know, adultery is just the top of the list. You know, abuse and irreconcilable differences can fall under the adultery. So most people take that scripture out of context, because I had people tell me that I was wrong for divorcing, and that, you know, that I was out of biblical or out of Bible because I chose to divorce because I went through a verbal abuse. Mm-hmm.
I guess because maybe like in the church, the bishops, the pastor is looked at as the head of the flock, right? How to have the example of how to have the stable family, the stable marriage, how to raise your children using the word of God. And so when they see that, then they may feel like, oh, okay, we, you know, as a bishop, as a pastor, you know, you're the one who is in the forefront of creating that structure and that order and in charge of the word.
I don't know if reconcilable differences or what else you say?
Abuse
can fall under adultery. I mean, of course, men and women, sometimes you're going to have, you know, arguments and, you know,
tension,
you know, but we're supposed to go to God and pray on that, you know, and do that. Sometimes you're going to have storms in a marriage, you know, that comes. And if I was to break at the first sign or second sign and not really believe that God can change this woman's heart and allow her to, you know, accept me for who I am and you know, the new me, you know, then I probably would be in divorce now, but, you know, we're supposed to turn to God. So I can see why they would come to you like that, you know, because I do feel like you were supposed to bring it to the Lord. You know, I can see if she was beating you and stabbing you and stuff like that, but if it's just arguments and talking, you know, you got to put it in God's hands and really have trust and belief that he's going to, you know, change this woman's heart and be with them.
And that's one thing that I did do, and we both did. We sought counseling, you know. We prayed and we sought God. And I'm gonna say this to you. A lot of times, you can change for the person. But if the other person does not want to change for you, that makes it hard. That makes it difficult. It takes both parties to be willing to change and to allow God to come in and to allow God to bring that healing and deliverance. It's not just only on one party. And so when it becomes one party that's willing to allow God to bring the healing, but the other party resists, that becomes the difficult part. And so, yeah, I do agree with you. You know, that and that needs to be taught in the church. You know, that you know, it takes both parties to be willing to come together and to bring about change. You know, it shouldn't just only solely be on the woman or only solely be on the man, even though us men, we're the head. But at the same time, it takes both parties and both individuals to seek God and be like, okay, God, this is me. This is my issue. This is my problem. This is my situation, because we're quick to point the finger when people are doing wrong in the relationship, but we're not quick to look at our own selves in the mirror to see, okay, what part did I play a part in this relationship?
Amen.
Yeah, I believe that should be taught, because otherwise you would have a bunch of individuals in the body of Christ getting divorced when that's, you know, when it shouldn't be like that. You know, we should be one mind, one body in Christ. You know, God is not going to divorce us. You know what I mean? We have to stick through that and use that faith and use the word, you know, the Lord groom. And that's how it's supposed to be, a foreshadow, like in marriage.
Thank you so much for allowing us to interview you. It's been a pleasure talking to you and then hearing your testimony.
Yes, it was a pleasure being with y'all. Thank y'all so much for this opportunity. I greatly appreciate it. And I pray much success to y'all, that God would take y'all nation, take y'all radio station and y'all interview to nations and to the world. Because a lot of people needs to hear this. They need this type of avenue to where they can feel safe and feel secure in talking about their testimony, because the Bible says, and they came and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So I appreciate y'all so much. Thank you so much for this opportunity.
We'll appreciate you too, and I wish you well, and that you continue to lead your flock in the right way. You know, do you preach on sin and spiritual warfare in your church?
I'm heavy on that, you know, because that's where we fail at, you know. Until we learn how to acknowledge our own sins, and until we learn how to acknowledge the demonic spirits that we encounter, because every level encounters new devils. And so, you know, and until you learn how to become spiritually mature in God, then you will never be able to fight demons on the level that you're trying to get to in ministry. I preach on that heavy, 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 because it's all about spiritual. It has nothing to do with you and me. It has nothing to do with you and me, because Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So once the church realized that it's not about you and I, but it's about kingdom, that's when we'll win a lot of souls.
Amen.